Okay, good morning, everybody. Good morning, welcome to Cedar Ridge. It's great to see you all here, and congratulations on getting up an hour early. A little bit of a struggle this morning, if I have to be honest. So, yeah, if you've got young kids or grandchildren, probably not so much. But thank you so much for coming. We'll look out probably about 11 a.m. We'll see a flood of people come in, the doors at the back there. So, but no shaming whatsoever, okay? Let's just, we've managed to show up a little bit early, but we're not going to shame the latecomers. So if you are new here, again, thanks for coming nice and early. Thank you so much for being here. We love having new people. We hope you feel very at home. Please do let us know how we can help you. There's a couple of ways to sort of get information about our church and for us to meet you if you'd like us to do that. Simplest one is really just to come to Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes. That's what we call it at the back. It's just a quick sort of meet and greet at the back in that corner. We'd love to chat with you, answer any questions you have, and fill you in on some information about who we are as a church. So come and see us after the service today. And then the other thing you can do is just fill out a form. We have forms in the at the welcome desk there in the lobby. You can just grab one of those. It's got welcome on it, and you can just fill it out, leave it behind there, and then we'll follow up with you during the week. So do let us know how we can help. We have these flyers. These come out every couple of weeks. Lots of information in here, so check this out for upcoming events and information. Also, do check out our website. The information about that is on that flyer for details of upcoming events. I'm just going to let you know about a couple of things. One, very briefly, we have workshops going on throughout Lent. All the details are in the flyer there, and also I imagine Vike, who's going to be speaking in a few moments, who's leading many of those workshops, will share a little bit about that too. We also are coming up for, well, believe it or not, summer's not that far away. I mean, it really hasn't felt like spring would ever come. But, spring's just around the corner, summer's not far away. And we're going to be sending another team to Ipala, Guatemala in the summer around the July, so I think it's July 11th to 20th timeframe. So if you are interested in being part of that team, we would love to hear from you. There's a place you can sign up in the lobby, okay, so you can just give us your details and we'll contact you. There's also forms to fill out, application forms. By filling one of those out, you are not saying, I absolutely 100% am going to come. You're just kind of letting us know your intent. We just ask people to fill those forms out. You may have taken one of those forms away already. If not, you can grab one today, but get one of those forms and then return that to us by March 22nd. Okay, so that's the sort of deadline for us to hear back from people about whether they're interested in going or not. Okay, so if you could grab one of those forms. We have this wonderful connection with the town of Ipala, and we've sent many teams down there. Many people from our community have gone there. People from their community have come here. Got some really great projects going on. You've probably heard about a few of those, and we'll be talking more about those in the build-up to the team going. We also have some ways in which we serve the community locally. There are people from Ipala and from other parts of Guatemala and Latin America living locally to us, and we have a project where we serve in the schools, and Marianne Warner is going to come and share about that. Where's Marianne? So let's welcome Marianne.
Hi, thank you so much. Yes, I'm very excited to tell you all and invite you all to be involved with what we call the Birthday Books Project, and specifically the part of the project that serves Riverdale Elementary School, which has many families who are originally from Ipala, and the school in general. Most of the students are from Central America. Most of them are from very lower income families. And many of them, when a child's birthday comes along, there's not a lot of resources in the household to buy birthday presents, because that's kind of a frill, and folks are really looking on survival. Several years ago, when actually our oldest daughter was in eighth grade, she came up with this idea. She said to me, Mom, there's so many charities that serve Christmas, give kids Christmas presents, but not all children are Christian, which I think is such a Cedar Ridge kind of idea, to say, like, we're not just about doing for Christians. And she said, I know as a kid, birthdays are really important. And is there a way we can do something for kids' birthdays? So through the Birthday Books Project and through Cedar Ridge's support of the Birthday Books Project for Riverdale Elementary, and for through Vernon, who carries the books down after we do them, we make for every child in the Riverdale Elementary School a little bag of two beautiful, high-quality, new children's books. For the books that are chapter books, we make and put in little bookmarks. And it's just a really fun project. And we've done it sometimes with the children's ministry. We've done it sometimes after church. We now are going to have like a regular time home of every fourth Sunday in room 202 after church with pizza. We're welcoming anybody, children, older people. It's a nice project because you can do it sitting down if you want. There's a creative side if you like to make the bookmarks. There's an organizing side if you're more of a right brain kind of person that you like to put together the bags. But it's just a really, I think, wonderful way. And of course, literacy is so important for kids to open up a whole world of ideas and also gain an academic edge and a step forward. So it's just a wonderful way to, I think, love and embrace and support our brothers and sisters locally, their children, their families here at Riverdale Elementary School. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to be doing it after church in room 202 and every fourth Sunday after that. And I really want to welcome any and all who want to join in on that. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Okay, Vike's going to come and talk to us in a moment, but we're just going to pray. In fact, Melinda, we won't do the prayer on the screens. I'm just going to pray, okay? If you've got a cell phone or anything that's going to make a noise, if you could just turn that down, that would be great. We're just going to have a moment of quiet, for the next hour or so. And let's just close our eyes. I'm going to lead us in a prayer before Vike comes up to speak. And while we're here, why don't we just kind of hand this moment over? We're all here. We've given up this time. And this could just be another Sunday, could just be another church service. We may be used to going to church services. Or this could be a moment of opportunity, a moment in which we could engage with God and engage deeply with things in our lives. We could have a moment of openness and freedom. So, Lord, I pray for each of us this morning, in this moment, in this time, in this space, that you would come to us. And Lord, you know where we are. We're not just in a moment in time and space. We are a person of emotions, of history, of feelings. Lord, we come here, each of us, carrying things. Some of those things are beautiful and wonderful, and they lift us. And some of those things weigh us down. Some of those things cause us anxiety or worry. Some of those things perhaps we feel we just have to live with. We'll never be done with them. And Lord, we just this morning open our hearts to you, knowing that you love us, that there's nothing hidden from you, but nothing surprises you, nothing shocks you, nothing causes you to recoil in any way, but rather you come to us with full acceptance. So we hold out the things that we struggle with, the things that we celebrate. We open our lives to you and ask you to come. And we pray that in this moment, in this time, in this space, today, here and now, you would be present to us and you would bring transformation in our lives. You would set us free. You would heal us. You would make us whole. That's what we ask. So we just lean into you now, God, expectantly and openly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. We are in the second week of a series called Sharing Our Lives, Doorways to Meaning, Purpose. Let me get this right. Doorways to Meaning, Connection, and Purpose. And as I prepared this for this morning, well, actually, because we had cancellation of 1 week, we had to compress this series from 6 weeks to 5 weeks. So I was going to do messages 2 and 3 last week and this week, and now it's condensed into one. And the two messages, the first was called Sharing Our Past, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And the second one was called Embracing Our Past in Community. So we're going to be looking at those themes this morning. I wanted to start this morning by reminding us of one of what I think is one of the most challenging aspects of our vision at Cedar Ridge, if we can look at the first slide. And this should sound familiar to those of us that have been around for a while. Imagine a community of peace and safety where it's possible to shelter from the frenzied pace of life in order to slow down and explore the mystery and meaning of our existence, where we can take time to address the roots of our anxieties and pain, a place of hope where we can find help and healing and the power to change, no matter how desperate our situation. And in looking at that freshly, I think the question that comes up is, where are we with this? I said it's very challenging. Have you found that place of peace and safety? Have you found opportunity to explore meaning and mystery of your existence? You know, I think the slow down part acknowledges that the frenzied pace. How many of you feel like you have a frenzied pace of life? Okay, so we're in need of this place of slow down, this place where we can explore the mystery of our lives, even perhaps scarily, the roots of our anxieties and pains. Now, some of us have been able to go further down this road. We have groups where maybe this is happening. We have close friends and confidants where maybe this is happening. But I think this series and the workshops that are coming up will give us an opportunity to go further down this road together. So this morning we're talking specifically about sharing our past, stories from our past. And I think the question that comes up, and it could come up immediately, is why go there? Because we have certain phrases that we use sometimes, like, some things are better left unspoken, right? Or one I like is, let's not dredge up the past. And when I think of dredging, you know, I get this picture of this wreckage under the lake, the car wreck, and being lifted up out of the lake, and it's like, no, just leave the wreckage at the bottom of the lake. We don't need to dredge that up, you know. So with that kind of anxiety, perhaps, or wondering why should we delve into the past? What good is that going to do? I'm going to give you 5 reasons this morning why we should go there that are very much in line with the vision, or that part of the vision we just talked about. So if we can look at that next slide here. Here are 5 reasons. So sharing our past and community gives the opportunity, number one, to affirm the value of my life. Sometimes that's hard to do on our own, but if we're sharing it with somebody, they can affirm something that we're not valuing of ourselves. Secondly, it can create a safe space to share things that are hidden in shame. Yeah, and there's that wreckage we don't want to dredge up, right? The sharing of it creates an opportunity for healing, not only for ourselves, but for other people. The third one is to be able to revise harmful childhood narratives about ourselves. When we were children, we were vulnerable to adults, right? The big people in our lives. And when certain things happened, an adult got angry with us, we thought we must be bad. It must be our fault. We didn't have the equipment mentally at that point to say, you know, maybe that's their issue. But sharing some of this with an adult now can help us revise that story and be free of some of the unhealthy narratives. The fourth one is to gain a larger perspective on my life's meaning and purpose. I think when we're in the frenzied pace of life, the mystery of my life, the meaning, the purpose, we're so immersed in life, it's hard to see that. And sometimes sharing the story with somebody else enables that purpose to emerge in the sharing of it. And finally, releasing burdens of resentment and guilt to walk with a lighter step into the future. Resentment and guilt take a lot of emotional energy and create a drag on our lives. But sharing, having conversations about this resentment that's lingered for 25 years in my life with somebody else can help build a bridge to letting go of that resentment, to forgiveness, and so on. So for each of these five reasons, I'm going to elaborate a little bit, but I'm also going to share episodes from my own life to illustrate that and to model this. Also, to frame this whole thing, I want to use a metaphor that Jesus used, and it's a metaphor that Henry Nouwen, who is a Catholic priest and writer, uses in his book, Can You Drink the Cup? And he builds on this metaphor, but let's look at the scripture it comes from first of all, if we can look at that. This is an occasion when, I'll just read it. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. Her sons were James and John, two of the closest, you know, the trio of James, John, and Peter were the closest disciples. And kneeling down, she asked a favor of Jesus. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So this metaphor of the cup, we see Jesus aware of, we know the story. He's aware of the arrest, the suffering, the death that's imminent for him. And when he speaks of his cup, I think the cup stands for his particular destiny, his particular purpose. And I think by extension, when he says, you will drink of my cup, there's an implication that we too have a destiny. We have a cup to drink, right? Now, Nouwen builds on this cup imagery, and he says this, nothing is sweet or easy about community. Community is a fellowship of people who do not hide their joys and sorrows, but make them visible to each other in a gesture of hope. In community, we say life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs, but we do not have to live it alone. We want to drink our cup together and thus celebrate the truth that the wounds of our individual lives, which seem intolerable when lived alone, become sources of healing when we live them as part of a fellowship of mutual care. So Nouwen develops this idea that we each have a cup, and it's got joys and sorrows. There's ups and downs, and he invites us to actually look at what's in our cup. Jesus had something in his cup, we have something in our cup. And these joys and sorrows are mingled together. And that somehow, the amazing thing in this passage to me is that the sorrows in that cup that are lived and experienced in isolation can seem intolerable, but when shared, end up being a source of healing not only for ourselves but for other people. Okay. I'm going to share one joy and one sorrow at this point from my past, and I think I might have shared some of this before in a different context. But when I was a teenager, as my teenage years progressed, I became more and more invested in being a classical pianist, and piano was more and more my thing. My teacher even encouraged me that I might have become a concert pianist. In senior year, I applied to the Juilliard School of Music. And at that time, it was probably the most prestigious music school in the country. It still is. It's up there, anyway. I applied. I had to audition. There were three piano faculty people listening to my audition. I was very nervous. I didn't think I did all that well. I wasn't quite sure. And they don't comment or anything. You just play and leave and hope for the best, you know. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, the letter comes through. Well, so I was working a part-time job, actually playing piano in a melodrama and a dinner theater. And I had come home that weekend, my parents were already in bed, and there was this letter on the kitchen table. And it was from Juilliard. I opened that letter, and it's one of those things where you have to read two or three times to make sure you have been, congratulations, you've been, did it really say that? Yes, you've been accepted to Juilliard. So at that point, I began doing this dance in the kitchen. I don't know what that looked like. It might not have been that pretty, but I just burst out dancing. This was a high point in my life. It was like, yes, you know, these years building up, practicing, and I was just dancing in the kitchen. So that story, it's an indicator of a passion for piano that lives with me to this day. That's part of who I am. Okay. On the sorrow side, around the same period of my life, I had a girlfriend in high school, and it very much tied in with the classical music story, because we were discovering this music together, and it's so much more fun if you got somebody that's really into it, right? Into the music you're into, and you haven't heard this piece before, and you share it, and you check out the record at the library, and you know. We shared a lot of things in our lives. We explored the meaning and mystery of our lives. People thought we were kind of weird, in fact, because we were kind of philosophical and into deep things, you know. But here was someone who was also into deep things. It was great. So she went off to college in Minnesota. I was in Colorado. And the common wisdom is if you go to different colleges, the relationship's going to end, right? But when you're young and ideal, you don't believe that, right? But it did go on for a while. And after one Christmas break, we had a great time, and she went back. And this was before email, as some of you can imagine that. So she wrote a letter and sent it in the mail, and it came to me, and it said, "Oh, we had such a great time, and I miss you so much," and I was crying and all that kind of thing. But the next letter I got from her was, "I met this guy in the library. He's kind of interesting, blah, 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 blah," you know. And that was the last letter I ever got from her. So you remember that place of peace and safety we're looking for? I thought I had found it, and suddenly it was yanked away from me. And it sent me into a tailspin. I wasn't going to classes. I was really upset over it. But like so many things in life, in this cup of joys and sorrows, it's not unmitigated sorrow, because God is working in our lives. And it actually drove me to a closer relationship with Christ because of that. Because that place of peace and safety was removed from that one source, it made me realize, you know, my heart is created for God, and it had a good outcome. But that wound was a wound, and it's those kind of wounds stay with you through life, and that's just part of the cup of joys and sorrows. I want to go on to the second reason, which I mentioned, which was sharing with each other can create a safe place to share things that are normally hidden in shame. So again, when I say the good, bad, and the ugly, it's kind of, why do we have to delve into that? I mean, why do we have to? Some things are better left unspoken, that kind of thing. Well, I think Henry Nouwen also has a compelling answer for that question, if we can look at that one. Often we are inclined to keep our lives hidden. Shame and guilt prevent us from letting others know what we are living. We think, if my family and friends knew the dark cravings of my heart and my strange mental wanderings, do any of you have strange mental wanderings? They would push me away and exclude me from their company. But the opposite is true. When we dare to lift our cup, let our friends know what is in it, they will be encouraged to lift their cups and share with us their own anxiously hidden secrets. The greatest healing often takes place when we no longer feel isolated by our own shame and guilt and discover that others feel what we feel and think what we think and have the fears, apprehensions, and preoccupations that we have. So the thing that I take from that is, we commonly feel if we share something like that, we're going to be pushed away, we're going to be rejected, we're going to be thought strange, odd. And he says the opposite is true. And I've experienced this enough to say, yes, the opposite is true. When I've been in a group where someone can share something that normally wouldn't be spoken, or I've shared that myself, it opens that up for everybody. Because everybody has strange mental wanderings and dark cravings. So I'd like to share an example of that from my own life. And this is, let me say in advance, I cleared this with Vicki, my wife. This is one of those things you clear first before you share publicly. This month, Vicki and I will have been married for 39 years. And it's been a great marriage, and it's been, we just moved into a new home in Sykesville, and we had our housewarming last night, and had friends, and I'm not sure why I'm getting emotional now. It's been a great marriage, but several years ago, there was a point where I developed this friendship with a woman that became an intimate relationship. And often when we say that, it's like, oh, was there sex in that, you know? It turns out there wasn't, it wasn't that. It could have been, easily. But the point is, it was an inappropriate relationship. We had lots of email. We divulged very personal things to one another. And for a while, we were able to maintain this illusion of unconditional love, but what struck me later about it was there weren't any conditions, we could maintain that because there weren't any conditions that tested it. You know, in a real life marriage, there are all kinds of things that test your love, right? There are major decisions about purchases, there are kids in crisis, and what do we do about them? Where do we go on vacation? Whose in-laws do we visit now? Is it our turn? Working all those things out tests that love, but this particular relationship was lived in this bubble that we kind of created and kept from popping as long as we could. Well, you know, this was a wrong. I was a married man. I was betraying my wife's trust. I was harming our marriage, and finally I ended that relationship. Now, one of the things I discovered during that time was that there was still, you know, talk about our past and carrying what's in our cup. There was still this little boy inside of me that was looking for people to tell him, you're okay. and was looking for someone to say, to demonstrate that I was lovable. And I was looking for that in this relationship. And so to a man thirsty for that affirmation, you can see how that kind of thing can develop. In that respect, I learned I was no different or better than any other man. That was a good lesson to learn for me. Because for one thing, it knocked some of the self-righteousness out of me. Just to realize, yeah, okay, I'm not different or any better. And again, I think all of these low points, the ugly parts, the sorrowful parts, for me anyway, ended up driving me to a deeper place with God, because the pattern is, look for love, look for value somewhere else. I think it's Jeremiah 2:13 that says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug cisterns for themselves, leaky wells that can't hold water. We go off and try to dig wells and get water and get life in places that can't give it. And then it drives us back to God when we realize that wasn't it. That's not what it's about. And so coming out of that relationship, it actually paved the way for me to have a renewed path of prayer and connection to Christ as living water. So in light of what I just shared, again, Nouwen says, you would be encouraged to lift your own cups and share with us your own anxiously hidden secrets. The greatest healing often takes place when we're no longer isolated by our own shame and guilt and discover that others feel what we think, feel what we feel, and think what we think. Now, I could bet that there are many men sitting here as I tell that story that can relate to that story, that have either been in a similar relationship or have felt that tug. And I would encourage you, there is healing from taking that place out of a hidden place and sharing it with somebody. And I hope you can be encouraged to do that. The next reason for sharing our past, it's not going to be up there. Revise harmful childhood narratives. Remember, I was talking about, as we grow up, the big people in our lives can say things, can hurt us in ways because of their issues. But as children, we don't know that. And we take on board interpretations of ourselves that live on in the background of our lives. They become part of our story, but they're an unhealthy part of our story. So that when we share them, let's go to that next slide. That first point, the internalized messages with the deepest impact go underground and continue to shape our narrative. If I was 6 years old and I really disappointed my parents some way and said, I'm a bad boy, that goes deep, right? I let my dad down. You're on a sports team and your dad's living his dream through you and you don't make the last basket when you had the opportunity. It was an open layup and you banged it off the backboard. I failed my dad. And that goes deep, and you live it. And it comes out in funny ways later in your life. Well, telling our story can bring these old self messages to light, in the light of day again, with an adult. If there's an empathic listener, an adult helping us replace unhealthy messages can reflect back our essential worth and beauty to us and heal some of that. I'm going to tell a little story about I was actually not a little person. I was maybe 17 years old. But my dad had a friend who was trying to sell a used car, and I needed a car. And I bought this car for $200. You know, the funny thing about this is I can't even remember what the make and model of that car is. That tells you something about me. Both of my sons went into the automotive business. And I never cared about cars or thought much about them. So I can't even remember. I can't even tell you. It was blue. It was light blue. And so I wrote my check for, you know, I had my little part-time job, and I wrote my check for $200, and I had a new car. Well, sometime later, I was coming back from some work. My parents had a cabin in the mountains in Victor, Colorado. And the rest of the family was vacationing there and having a great time. And I joined them later. Well, when I came back, my mom said, "Your dad is really upset with you." Oh, great, what did I do? You know. Well, it turns out that check that I wrote, they didn't have overdraft protection in those days. And the check bounced. And to my dad, from his perspective, only a real lowlife would bounce a check. So he was mad. He was obviously embarrassed for his friend selling his car to his son and having the check bounce on him. So I came back into this situation. They're on vacation, having a good time, and the check bouncer comes in. I'm the check bouncer, and it ruined the whole vacation. The way these things spill out later in life, in our marriage, for the first half of it anyway, I would pay the bills, you know. But I found that whenever it came time to pay the bills, you know, with each check, I became more depressed. And every time, I couldn't figure that out. Somewhere along the line, talking to Vicky, it was like, you know, I think there's a connection between this and being the check bouncer that my dad was so angry with that one time. And she, you know, she asked the obvious question, "Did your dad ever teach you how to balance a checkbook?" No. Well, how could he expect you to do it right? So again, you know, sharing with somebody as an adult, it's like, oh, well, yeah. You know? It could release that and say, yeah, this was something about my dad's issues, and I couldn't, you know, it didn't make me a terrible person, you know. So there's value in being able to reshape the narrative, reshape the story as we go forward in life. The fourth of these five reasons, to gain a larger perspective on my life's meaning and purpose. Sharing our stories from the past can help us see meaning that we would miss on our own. When we're in the frenzied pace of life, our meaning and purpose are not forefront to us. But if we can stop and share our story, sometimes a person can reflect back meaning that you hadn't even thought about for your life and value that you hadn't even seen. Now, certainly Scripture talk about that kind of meaning and purpose. Telling the story can help catch us up into the larger story of what God is doing in his kingdom, right? Let's look at a couple passages. This is from Psalm 139. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret places, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So we have this perspective of my inmost soul being created and the sense of these days that were ordained for me. You know, we talked about the cup that was given to us from the very beginning to the present day. We're suddenly in a larger story as we contemplate this. Let's look at the next one from the letter to Romans. And I deliberately use the Message version for this one. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning when it came to us. Here we are in this larger perspective. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So with these two passages, you get the whole gamut of your life in the perspective of what God is doing, right? God cared enough to ordain the days of your life. He's shaping our lives to be like his son. And there's a glorious end promise to this whole big story. Now, sometimes when we read these passages, they sound good, but it's hard to fit ourselves into them. It's hard to personalize it. But again, if we can share our stories with someone who cares about us and is attentive to our story, oftentimes they can give us perspective like this. They can give us perspective of the meaning of our lives. I'll share a quick example of that in my life. Shortly before, you know, last fall, I guess it was, I stepped down from the pastoral team, from being on the pastoral team. And we had a retreat before that. And there was an evening where we were praying for one another. And Matthew, as he was praying for me, said something about, he just sensed that I had been on a long journey. And he was feeling the weight of my journey, which was kind of different. It was really interesting, you know, and it really touched me. But he said, I felt the weight of your journey. This is a long journey as a faithful servant of God. And I was touched by that. I'm still touched by that. Because he offered a perspective that, you know, so often we look at the shortcomings and the failures in that journey. But he spoke truth about me being a faithful servant. And so this sharing of stories can lead to, because I had shared lots of stories with Matthew before that point. He knew a lot about my life. And when he said that, it drew from the sharing of those stories. Okay, one more. If you need another reason, one more reason to share these stories, and that is to be released from burdens of resentment and guilt. Some of us in this room have resentment for things that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's residual resentment. Somebody hurt us some way. And it still it lingers there. It sort of gnaws at us. Even when we're not aware of it, there's some psychic energy that's being drained by that resentment. Some of us have guilt over something that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, or last week. But it's a drain on us. And I said, if we can release these burdens of resentment and guilt, to walk with a lighter step into the future. See, part of the past, part of sharing your past is a lot about your future. What's your future going to be? How are you going to hold your past in such a way that it takes you into a future that's a beautiful, meaningful future? So if we can look at the next passage, and we're going to be closing here quickly now. In Matthew, Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is one of those passages, man, that sounds hard. That sounds really. But the way I take this is, in this arena of forgiveness, in the flow of forgiveness that I receive and that I give to others from God, back out to others, if there's blockage in that, I won't be experiencing the Father's forgiveness. If I'm hanging on to something, it's very hard for me to experience forgiveness. So I take this as, if I'm not forgiving others, if I have this resentment that's lingering, my universe is out of alignment, and I need to do something about that. That can be very hard to take care of all by ourselves. But if I can share that with that resentment, that 25-year-old wound with somebody, that conversation itself can help start building a bridge to that forgiveness, to letting go of that resentment. If we go on to the next verse, this is about forgiving ourselves and releasing guilt. Praise the Lord, my soul, forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now that's a wonderful, oh, that's not Matthew, sorry. I gave Melinda the wrong thing. That's from Psalm 103, if you want to go back and look at that passage. Psalm 103. Here again, you know, are some wonderful scriptures that affirm we're forgiven as far as the east from the west, you know, and they're inspiring scriptures. But isn't it funny how our minds work sometimes? It's like, that sounds great, but what I did isn't covered by that. Well, here again, sharing with another human being can help us forgive ourselves, can help us get past that guilt. Because God, you know, why did God become human? This is at the very heart of why God became human. God so loved the world that he gave his son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God felt that to convey that love and compassion and forgiveness, the best thing was to convey it in a human-to-human interaction. So that's why Jesus came. And that's why he had followers who could become incarnation, embodiment of love and compassion, stand-ins for Jesus. You know, that might sound blasphemous to some people, but we can end up being that stand-in for Jesus that helps embody the love and forgiveness. So one more story, and I'm going to close. I had a friend named Steve, a very close friend. We were the same age. Unfortunately, he contracted cancer, had a brain tumor, and died when he was 49 years old. In fact, 2001 was a terrible year. We lost people personally, and we had, of course, 9/11. But at some point in the course of that friendship, I really hurt someone that was close to both Steve and I. And I was just racked with guilt about this. And the next day, after this incident, I went to Steve and I said, I told him what had happened and what I had done. And you know, the first thing he said to me was, "You must have been really angry." You know, I said, yeah, I was. And everything in his bearing told me that there was nothing that shocked him about what I told him, that he openly accepted me, that he was my friend. And that enabled me to release that guilt, to work on restoring things with that other person, and in a way that I don't know how that would have been resolved without that person, that human-to-human presence of compassion that says, "You're okay. You're okay." So my challenge to you this week is to take a risk to share from the joys and the sorrows of your cup. See, we're all on this road, aren't we? I mean, we've shared some things, but there might be secrets, there might be guilt, there might be resentment. Think about who you could share that with. And you know, it's interesting in relationships. Trust goes so far and then it stops, right? I could entrust them with this, but I certainly couldn't tell them about that. Tell them about that. That's the challenge. Take the risk. And again, the benefit is the relationship goes that much deeper. Your life is that much less isolated. It's that much less lonely to take that risk and share. And secondly, part of this challenge is come to the workshop Saturday. This coming Saturday at 9 to 12 in the barn, this barn over here, I'll be leading a workshop on this stuff. That's where we're going to be concentrating. And we'll have a lot of interaction and sharing and so on. The other two workshops, the second one is March 28th. And I forget what it's about, but it's good. It's about sharing our lives. I mean, this is all it's all in the context of sharing our lives. It's about our purpose and our calling, and where the passions in our hearts and the will of God converge, and how to find that, and how to act on that. The third workshop is April 11th, thank you, April 11th, and it is geared toward how do we help each other on this whole journey? How do we not only share with each other these things and find healing and meaning, but how do we hold each other accountable into our future following Jesus? So that's April 11th. So I think, yeah, we have sign-up table. Some of you have already signed up. The sign-ups out there on the table in the lobby. I shouldn't say lobby. What do we call it? The Commons. It's out in the Commons. Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. This morning we've been able to think about what's in our cup, the joys and the sorrows that are mingled together in there. Think about the benefit of sharing in community, of sharing our lives, to give us a sense of purpose, to heal old wounds, and just to draw us closer, to create greater connection. I pray that you would give each of us heart to encourage to go down this path, whatever that next step for any of us could be, whatever that risk might be for any one of us this week and into the weeks and months ahead, that you would encourage us that there's more, so much more to be gained from this than the potential loss of sharing. And so guide us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. So we're gonna move into a time of worship now, and many of you are familiar with this. But we like to point out that there are many ways we can do that this morning. There are prayer stations here where you can write down a prayer and be assured someone will pray for you for whatever that request is. But again, to have a human-to-human interaction, we have prayer servants in the back that if you have something weighing on your heart, they would be delighted to pray with you and find some of that peace and safety we were talking about. Offering stations here and the towers at the back, we've had snow and issues that have kept us from coming a lot of times this winter, so be cognizant of keeping up our offering to keep this going. Obviously, we're going to be singing. You can sing along. I think we've got candles to light. Yep, we've got candles to light. And of course, we take communion. So the night Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal with his friends, and he took the bread that they had, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this and do it in remembrance of me." And he took the cup, And he spoke of the forgiveness of sins and that the cup represented his blood shed for them. So, you know, as we've been talking about the cup this morning, the cup that he had to drink, it strikes me that in that scene at the Last Supper, he is sharing his cup. You know, so often we try to drink this cup in isolation, but even Jesus gathered friends around him, took the cup and shared it. So this morning, as we share in communion, I would invite us to see one another. You know, each person standing there at the communion table or being served by the servers has a cup of their joys and their sorrows. And that we could see each other with fresh eyes as fellow travelers who each have our cups of joy and sorrow. People whose lives matter, people whose lives are a cause for celebration this morning as we share in communion. Let's just pray before we worship. Father, we give us eyes to see one another. Give us eyes to see lives of great value and preciousness to you, lives of worth and beauty and purpose and meaning. Help us to be you for one another, that we would be that human presence to one another, and that we would be able to find that presence